So in different ways in our first two sessions, we've looked at obviously Matthew really, and all I've done really is try to accelerate what we would be able to do if we had more time and do it in person. One of which was first session, remember, we started with the beginning and thought, why has Matthew written his opening like that? What does that point us to? And we then thought about the story of Israel in the genealogy, then in the gospel as a whole, and just thought why Matthew thought that was a really helpful way to show us more of Jesus and how we fit in. Then we thought, as you read it, it's quite long. You try and think, Matthew suggests there's a structure, and we try and put that together and wrestle with that and think it through, and we'll keep doing that. But that'll just be a virtuous circle and then help us understand and teach the Bible better. So what we're going to do in the last session is just, again, if we'd have been reading through Matthew lots of times, a few times, we'd have thought, well, what are the themes that are being repeated? And what does he seem to be focusing on? And therefore, what's the topic he's trying to get us to think about and to either learn for the first time or to sharpen up on and refine? And there is no doubt, as you see in the outline, he focuses on Jesus as the Son of God. Now, again, obviously, all the Gospels teach this, and all the Gospels teach the same headlines. If I gave you the headlines of what it means to be the Son, you'd find them in all the Gospels. And yet, there's a way Matthew has distinctively put it together that he wants us to think about it. So the first thing I'll do, I mean, Son or related ideas is used a huge number of times in Matthew's gospel. There's absolutely no way we could list it all out and read it. We'd end up pretty much reading the whole gospel. But just to help us on the sheet, there's just a few of the key ones which we would have noticed. And then, you know, we'll just go from there. So you notice the very first verse, it's put in terms of a son. Genealogy is the idea of obviously family and descendants, then the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right at the beginning, son, that's how you need to understand Jesus. Then obviously the genealogy, it's put in language of the father, but the equivalent of all these sons going all the way right down. Then we look at the first narrative bit, and it's all about the birth of a son. And in particular, we get that Isaiah quote, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. So far, so good. Some of that, lots of that we'll be familiar with. Maybe the next one on the sheet is what really gets us thinking. When Matthew does this Hosea quote that puzzles people, and he says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." People ask about what they think that can't mean such and such. But obviously the place to start is, well, what does it mean? There is no doubt, if you look up the Hosea quote, it's talking about the child. God, Israel is his child. Israel is his son. And so this, if you like, makes it really clear. Matthew's trying to say, and Matthew's obviously talking about Jesus, so he wants us to think of Jesus as this son, and particularly here, the son being Israel. We thought about it a little earlier. We get to the baptism. And of course, a voice audible from heaven is a significant moment. "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." So the theme of sonship is growing. It should be in our minds. Okay, but what does this mean? Why does this matter? What kind of son is this that I am meant to think about? Chapter 4 asks the question, doesn't it, the temptation. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, what does that look like? It's amazing. I mean, talking with non-Christians, you know, the big question is Jesus the Son of God? That question almost gets you nowhere in those discussions, because the people you talk to have no concept of who the Son of God is. So they don't know what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God, or agreeing to it, or anything. And if you think about it, likewise for us, we don't have a concept of Son of God, really, apart from Jesus. We get them from the Old Testament, but out there that we then say, ah, yes, I understand what the Son of God is, and then I realize it's Jesus. Matthew wants us to say, I'm going to show you that Jesus is the Son and what that means, and that that is the one that the Old Testament was pointing forward to. So when the tempter, Satan, asks, if you are the Son of God, well, Satan's asking, what kind of Son of God are you? And we, the reader, are thinking similar things. It's not on the sheet, but we mentioned a bit earlier, 8:29, it's a key verse because the demon-possessed men realize, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" That's the title they use when they address Jesus. They've got that. Then at the end of that section, 9:27, we saw that earlier. Have mercy on us, O Son of David. Again, sonship language, Son of David, but have mercy on us. Then, as you know, gospel carries on, opposition picks up, back and forth, you know, people disagreeing, all that sort of thing. Then end of chapter 13, we get a very important question. So we've got that key central discourse. Then Jesus is in discussion, he's in his hometown, and they ask, is not this the carpenter's son? So they are asking, what kind of son is this? Isn't he merely simply the carpenter's son? Why the fuss? What's the big deal? We know about this Jesus who grew up. But the way they form their question is meant to get us thinking, isn't this just the carpenter's son? You read on, 15:22, we mentioned it earlier again. It's the faith of the Canaanite woman. Do you remember this amazing example of faith? Because Jesus says it's an amazing example. And she says, have mercy on me, O Son of David. So again, the language is of sonship. And we keep going. It keeps happening. Peter's declaration, chapter 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then, of course, we turn cross, teaching, language, transfiguration. A voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Then on the way, chapter 20, we get those blind men, two blind men again, and they say, have mercy on me, Son of David. Then chapters 21, 22, we're in the temple precincts, and we get three parables, all of which are to do with sonship. So the parable of the two sons, then the parable of the tenants, which we're most familiar with probably, and then the parable of the wedding feast, all about the son again. So again, three in a row, all about the son, asking, have we understood that? Are we responding rightly? Then we thought about that little chiasm at the end of chapter 22, where they ask, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? So again, the question is, whose son is he? This is a way we have to think about Jesus and try and grasp his identity and what that means. Chapter 26, the trial for the high priest. Tell us, if you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's the issue on the trial for which Jesus is obviously ultimately condemned. Is he the Son of God? Jesus says yes. And then he speaks of the Son of Man. So again, sonship language, Son of Man. Again, I haven't mentioned any of the other Son of Man references, but that's related to this. The Son of Man. Then when he's being taunted, as he is, you know, on the cross, that's chapter 27, 40, 43, if you are the Son of God, you know, come down. So again, the question is, what kind of son are you? You know, surely a Son of God has astonishing power at his disposal and he can get off that cross very easily. Which he could or he couldn't, depends what kind of son that he is. And then, of course, we get it's a climactic confession from the centurion and those with him, 27, 54, truly, this was the Son of God. That's asked, you know, just after he's died, that's a climactic statement, truly. So this is the true Son of God. We've now seen him at the cross. And then, 28:19, so again, the very ending of the gospel, here's a reason why we need to understand it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, over familiarity, we know Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you must understand what that means, that he, clearly, Jesus is inserting himself there as the Son, and that's very important because that's what the ministry, the ongoing discipling ministry is. So we've got to understand, what does it mean for him to be the Son? And that example obviously also quickly shows us that we bear his name. I mean, in baptism, we're given the name of the Lord, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. So thinking back to identity, it's crucial to our identity to understand what it means that Jesus is the Son. So that was a whistle-stop tour of Matthew, with some of the key Son verses. There are many, many more as well. So, you know, we read Matthew a few times and we go, boy, he does go on about son. I really need to try and understand what he means and why it matters and how that helps me with the understanding all these things I need to realize about Jesus and why he came. So that's, if you like, again, the question has been raised by the text. We want to know what this means. We've seen this is a theme. So it's then worth thinking, okay, we'll take a step back and just try and put it all together, or at least beginning to distinguish what it is that Matthew might want us to have in mind. And then again, as we think about it, we begin to realize, well, he does use son, although he puts it together by using the title son, he has different strands or aspects to what he has to say. And all of these are really important. So on the sheet, the king as the son of God. So the son of God in the kingly sense, that this is a title given to the king. He is called the son of God. 2 Samuel 7, I don't know if we read this exact verse earlier, but he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. So the king, God's king, is his son. Then famously, obviously, Psalm 2. As for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. And again, that's a very key psalm. And the, as you know, the application of that psalm, the response is kiss the son. So respond to the son as son. So the Old Testament has given us some of the categories to prepare the way to understand this question. Christmas, Isaiah 9 is quoted just in chapter 4, the verses before this, but then it goes on. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So again, the son of God in that sense. And then Daniel, you'll know that well-known quote and the language being picked up in Matthew's gospel. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one of the clouds of heavens, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So, son clearly refers to the king, God's king. And that actually was true right from the very beginning with that title Christ, which comes in the very first line. So this is obviously central, Jesus Christ. I reckon 16 references in total just to that title Christ, let alone all the other ways it's referred to. And then Son of Man, which in some ways, obviously a kingly figure from the Old Testament, not so familiar before. Maybe that's why Jesus used it somewhat, but 30 references to the Son of Man. So obviously, you cannot understand this person unless you've recognized he's the king and what that means. So we'll think about that as we think of the Son. Again, we'll be familiar with this idea, don't we? Jesus the king, we teach that to kids all the time, but we should, because it's a major central biblical theme. But our aim always is to try and understand, but you know, what does the Bible mean by that? What are the implications? It's obviously there even when the language isn't used. End of the gospel, all authority in heaven and on earth. So not a king like, well, Herod in chapter 2, or even Cyrus in the background as that sort of king, but rather the king with all authority in heaven and on earth. Then we have Israel, the son of God. Maybe that was one we hadn't thought about so much. We've already seen how just reading that Hosea quote, Matthew very clearly wants us to think of Jesus as Israel, the son. Son of God comes up quite a lot in the Old Testament, but not often with a direct passage. I mean, Exodus 4 is the classic text that, you know, as the story of the Exodus continues early on, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And we probably won't do it now, but especially in the early chapters, if you look up the context of the quotes that Isaiah makes, often there's a reference to Israel as God's child or son. So, for example, Jeremiah 31, that's a chapter that speaks of Ephraim, Israel, as God's son or child. Or think about the temptation in the wilderness where Satan says, if you are the son of God, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, go back to Deuteronomy 8, that speaks of Israel as God's child. So even though it's not explicit on the surface, it is a big idea that the understanding is we have to realize that ultimately the son of God is Israel, or the true son, the true Israel, is the Son of God. Then the third sense is the divine Son of the Father. Now, this would be there in the Old Testament, but not explicit, like it's there in a form that will become apparent in the New. And there's a few places where this is a category that we think probably must be considered to the fore. For example, at the baptism and transfiguration. But then you get other ones like in chapter 1, do you remember when God with us? So you shall give birth to a son and he'll be called God with us. So this son is, you know, you can imagine the first readers, but what does that mean? How can he be God himself, God with us? And obviously at the very end, we picked it up from that comparison with Chronicles. When Jesus says, I am with you always, he is saying, God will be with you always in me. So he is claiming to be the son because he's just said, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Now, clearly there, the language of Father and Son is very strongly a familial between him and the Father and then the Spirit. So we've got to wrestle with that as we read Matthew and say, well, in what sense is he the divine Son of the Father? And then that helps us with places in Matthew. We work out, you know, what's the Old Testament background to this? And we'll see sometimes Jesus is a new Moses or a new Solomon or a new David. But other times we'll see he's in the place of the Lord God in the Old Testament. And then we might think, well, okay, but is he there as a prophet of the Lord? Or is it more than that, that he is the divine Son of the Father? Now, these questions get answered in systematic categories and very helpfully, and we need those to help us sharpen up what we mean, but they need to be driven by the questions like this. So we want to understand, how is Matthew presenting Jesus? How is it that he can do things the Lord does? How is it that the relationship he seems to have with the Father is not that of a prophet and God, but rather the Son and the Father? And then as we sharpen that up, we can use other language from elsewhere, which can be very, very helpful. But the questions come from here and that we must know. I mean, just it's related to themes. So a big theme in Matthew is the temple, as in the end of the old, but also the coming of the new temple, which is Jesus, which is God's presence. But if the presence of God comes with Jesus, well, in what sense? Who is Jesus? And he is the Lord God himself. You know, we saw that contrast in with Chronicles, that in the old days, go back and rebuild the temple. Well, Jesus is saying the same thing, but in the new world way, which is go and make disciples. And I am with you always, because he is the Lord's presence in the temple of his people. So these are questions that the text wants us to think about and to answer. So we want to think, what does it mean for him to be the divine Son of the Father? We've covered lots of ground very quickly. We have just really flagged up the questions. But any thoughts about that, the Son language in Matthew, or any questions?
What about the idea of being the rescuer from exile, given that it starts with exile and it's kind of Israel based?
Yes. I mean, there's lots of other themes which I'm just not touching. So there's plenty of ideas. That's a helpful one. And so, yes, he is that one who gives salvation from his sins. And yeah, the big theme of Matthew is how he will do it. And, you know, one headline answer is he will go into exile fully and finally himself to bring about that rescue. Yeah. But were you connecting it to the Son language particularly?
Yeah, just because Son of, I think the title Son of God or King often means sort of rescuing.
Yeah, yeah.
Not just the authority, but work of saving with the authority.
Yeah, so we'll see that, come through. Thank you, as we go through. Yeah. Other ideas or comments, thoughts? With that, what will follow? So again, the focus will be on the Lord Jesus and his character and nature. But then one thing that will follow is then family and how we can be included and involved and what it means. Why don't we just see some of that for ourselves? So After that, well, central section of discourse, why don't we just think of just how some of these themes interrelate and pick up particularly what it means to be someone who grasps that Jesus is the Son and therefore what it means to be related to him. So I'm just going to give you a few passages in the kind of section from basically 13 to 18, which is a little section, and then just split into twos and threes, spend just a bit more time, and just no answer, but just see if you can pick up how some of these themes are being developed. Just see that. So you'll see if you read them, you'll see some of the verses we already had, but just develop the language. So if you just jot these down, so the end of the 11 and 12 section, that's 12, 46 to 50. So that's one. The next passage to note down would be 13, 53 to 58, which is the beginning of the next section. Then key verses in that section, you know, 15, 20 to 28, 16, 13 to 20, chapter 17, verse 5, and then 17, 24 to 27. So I'll just say this again, 12, 46 to 50, 13, 53 to 58, 15, 21 to 28, 16, 13 to 20, 17, 5, 17, 24 to 27. There are reasons why I've picked those structurally, but we won't go through that now. But just look at those verses, and just from the idea of what we've been thinking of sons, both Jesus and then other sons, and just see if you see any progression, just so that, again, you can just spend some time thinking about this theme for yourselves. It'll just raise more questions, which is great, but just see some of those connections in that section. Over to you for a good few minutes to look at that. Guys, let's come back together. I realise we could chat about these things all day. The aim now, really, is just to encourage each other. There's no big right answer, no big master purpose statement we need to get to. We're not trying to do that. We're just trying to encourage each other. But I mean, hopefully things that we've done today will just help us. But just if we just point out things that we've noticed that probably everyone else has as well, but why not just say them? That just as we look at this little section, obviously we just picked out a few passages, but there's clearly some links and themes between them. Who wants to just, hopefully a few of us will, but just mention a few things you noticed that be, you know, something you'd like to think about some more, or just struck you.
The utter privilege of being able to be called Jesus' family,
yeah,
when we see all those things about Jesus being the Son of God and the long way to call Christ and all that, you know, closer than his physical family. I mean, we know that, right? It's probably, it didn't surprise anyone to read,
yeah,
it, but it's just, it's an incredible thought, really.
Exactly. And that's one example of how something, you know, we knew before, but as we just meditate on these themes, they'll just come home to us in a fresh and a new way. So, yeah, thank you. Very helpful.
I think from chapter 15, as well, the idea that you have the Son of David, which puts him firmly into Israel.
Yep.
The idea that he has been sent for more than Israel.
Yeah.
Would have, it's meant to be a shocking one, I guess. Mm-hmm.
Brilliant. And so I guess that'd be both shocking and something you think, oh, I need to think more about that. And you'd be right, because as we get into this, you know, the big picture, you know, the divided kingdom, who is Israel, who's in, and presented to people like that. And there's obvious applications, wonderful news for us and for the grace of the Lord. Yep. Are there things you noticed?
It's 16:13. When Jesus asks Peter, well, who do you say, or the disciples, who do you say that I am? And it's, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's that divine sonship that it's been revealed to Peter by the Father.
Okay.
There's that amazing kind of thing that if you know Jesus and who he is, it's been revealed to you.
Yeah.
So it's this kind of, yeah, amazing thing to think that we're part of the divine family, I guess, through Jesus.
So, yeah, it's God's doing. I mean, obvious. I mean, other way places we see how you must respond in terms of listen and repent, but the points that we realise it's all a gift, adoption, all by grace. And that links with why, I mean, you'll know the answer, but why is it that in the end Jesus has to be the divine Son? Because the Old Testament has shown us that our sin is so serious that, so to speak, even with God's help, there is no way that we can sort out this problem of the world. You know, it has to be God himself in person, and that's what's so different, obviously, with the coming of Jesus, because of who he is. He's not another one in the line of Moses, David, Abraham, or even greater. He is, although a human at the same time, God himself coming in to do it. Yeah. Any other thoughts, questions you had, or progressions you notice? Yeah, Chris.
In 1353-58, there's a question, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? And that they're asking it in unbelief. But I guess if you ask the question genuinely, then the answer is because he's the Son of God.
Yeah, so yeah, how this all fits in. Yep.
We found that 1724-27 was like the most cryptic.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
We had some thoughts on what it might mean. We thought that it was that it's a temple text, which is suggested by the ESV title, although not explicit in the text. And so what the logic is there is that God is the king over the temple, and therefore as his son, Jesus wouldn't have to pay the tax. And we also noticed that instead of just saying that Jesus was exempt from tax, Peter is also exempt because it was a 2 drachma tax and there were 4. And he says, pay for you and for myself, for yourself. So it shows that all the things that we've said about Jesus' sonship, we can potentially be included in that.
So, yeah. So yeah, I mean, that passage is a puzzle, isn't it? We wrestle with it, but the way you've just said it, you've brought in categories that are from Matthew that help us answer it in those sorts of ways. And you might say, what's clear is, yes, just what you've said. Although by this stage, there is a way in which others can be included. That's what. So however exactly the logic works, Jesus is saying about Peter or others, you are in as a son. So free from whichever obligation it's speaking of. It's a wonderful text. So, you know, we won't actually study it in RML, but when you get to that text, you think, yeah, I've still got questions, but it's a wonderful passage. And you see it in the progression as well, haven't you? So the whole family thing, you get here, you're saying, you're one of them, you're in and you're free. But Jesus is saying, if you're with me, you're with me. It's all, yeah.
I think it's then linked to what you're saying, that Jesus is unlike any other authority, in that most normal kings would take a tax. You know, even if you're within their kingdom, they would exert a tax from you. And he's saying, there's no tax.
It's lots to think about. Yeah.
If you're a citizen of my kingdom, you're a son as well.
Yeah, you're free. Yeah. I mean, we'll say that's both, as the gospel is always great news, but it's also got an edge to it. And then the next chapter, 18, so the next discourse, the real challenge is forgiving your brother. And, you know, forgiveness is the language of freedom. So if I'm truly free, I'll forgive. So it's a wonderful blessing. But if I've grasped it, there'll be implications. You know, so again, that's putting sections next to each other together to notice certain challenges. Yeah. Any other comments or just things you're observing, wondering?
It's interesting the way that those who assume that they were sons react to Jesus, like his family, wider family in Nazareth.
Yep.
There. And his, even his blood family, although we don't get a lot of detail about that. And there's an interesting challenge to wrestle them, to wrestle there with, because of course they presumed that they were God's sons already, but actually they showed themselves not to be when they rejected Jesus.
Yep.
It's an interesting challenge for us to wrestle with as we go through, whether actually, you know, does that apply to us? Do we need to hear the challenge, or is that challenge just for other people?
Yep. Yeah, these little snapshots, pictures, as you say, develop a picture that we measure ourselves against and get us thinking. Yep. Go on.
We were perhaps looking at the flip side of the rejection and sort of seeing those who are welcomed into the family, they're doing the will of the Father, they're asking for bread, they're listening to Jesus, they're very humble.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great, isn't it? So over time, as you read Matthew, you get a picture of, so to use language earlier, what does it look like to be in the story? Well, you know, what does my lifestyle, my attitudes show where I fit in? Where do I need to repent? Where, you know, am I completely out or am I in but need to show more of a family likeness? All those things. Yeah. Any more? Why do we, I'll have a few final comments, but why don't we just turn to pray? We've just learned wonderful things this morning in the midst of our wrestling and thinking. So just simply turn to, we'll stay all together, but just short prayers, giving thanks for what we've learned about the Lord Jesus and all that God has done for his people. So let's spend time praying. Well, let's keep responding in prayer and praise as we learn so much more about the Lord Jesus this year. I hope it's been a useful morning, obviously. Just saying, you might feel completely daunted at this point. You may have felt lost with the Old Testament. You may have felt lost in Matthew. Please don't worry. Please don't think everybody else knows far more than me. We are on a team. We are thrilled you're here and thrilled you are part of this team and serving together. But praying that we will all learn lots together and that we make progress wherever we are at the moment, that we'll move forward. Remember, Slobs is there to help. It's not somewhere to catch you out at all, but we're looking to spur each other on. We'll think more tomorrow about how best to make use of Slobs, but it'll be a place where, you know, if we're feeling lost, it'll help and give us some clarity, we hope, as we help each other to do that. So please don't feel daunted, but I do hope at the same time that you've had your appetites whetted. I mean, the depth of Scripture, as you will know, is remarkable, and I know you're all keen to study and reflect on God's word. So, I'll say it. I mean, if this morning has, it's made me think, I wish I just grasped this stuff better. You know, big encouragement to think how you're going to do that. So, not that it's as hard and fast as this. There'll be time where you need to be prepping for the RML study, for the SLOB study, of course. But in your studies generally, questions will arise of the kind of things we've been thinking about this morning, and just an encouragement to give time to that. It's worth saying, I don't think there's any shortcut. I wish there was, but I think in God's plan, you have to meditate and reflect and think. And it's only with time that these sort of things begin to dawn on you and sink into your heart and mind. So again, as you think of your year ahead and the various commitments we all have, it will be costly to study the Bible in the sense of you'll have to say no to some other things. I think it'll be incredibly beneficial and worthwhile. And I hope you're excited to do that. You don't need to be a minister or set aside, but you have to be able to give time. So I hope there's been an encouragement to you to do that, but it's an encouragement to think, set aside time for this kind of thinking. You know, it's got to be I'm going to try and think about certain things or try and think how this passage or this structure goes together. We'll do a bit of it in Slobs, of course, but you may want to think, love to do some more. And as part of that, remember, Sermon on the Mount, if you're up for it. I can't believe I'm saying this because I'm slightly committing myself to do it. I know that. But that would be a great thing to meditate and wrestle with God's word that way and encourage each other as we try and get ahead on that section by the weekend away. Now, later on this afternoon, 5 o'clock is our Slobs, which will be kind of around here in our little bubble here. And then after that, we'll spend time praying for the year ahead and for looking to the Lord to be at work.